we miss being with you more often. We used to live in this area and be here every Sabbath, but slowly but surely, as the work grew overseas and we ended up being away more and more, some of you are I've never met before, and we're just grateful to be back in our home church and to see some of you and to know that God is carrying each of us in his hands every day. And some of us aren't here anymore. Some have already gone to rest, and even then we miss them, and we know that very soon we'll have the opportunity again to be together for eternity. The title of today's sermon is "What Dost Thou Hear?" Elijah. We're going to draw some lessons today about Christian life, our duties, our responsibilities, God's promises, and God's faithfulness. We are grateful today to be able to have these experiences that God has given to us to be able to learn from, because we're living in similar times as the times that Elijah lived in. It is a time when the devil is seeking to destroy churches, families, individuals like never before. But we're going to start off with a story. I love telling stories. And we're going to tell a story about two spies. Two spies in the Second World War. Unknown to Hitler, England had just invented radar. And Hitler, during nighttime, sent an airplane across the channel over into England with two spies. And at nighttime, under the cover of extreme darkness, they flew with their lights out and they penetrated deep into English territory. And there, two little parachutes opened up as two spies dropped into English territory behind enemy lines. Hitler was unaware that they knew they were coming. They saw them entering British airspace and quickly dispatched ground troops to wait for them. As soon as the two parachutes landed with their two little soldiers on there, they were under arrest. Hitler knew nothing of this. They were promptly taken back to London, interrogated, and the real mission discovered. They discovered that their task was to penetrate military installations and to be able to provide military intelligence for Hitler's troops. So a plan was developed. Let them perform that duty and let them send back regular reports back to Germany. But we will control what they say. They selected Spy A. We'll put him right here. Spy A was always to provide true reports of military intelligence. Now, in order to confirm that was very expensive, because they actually had to send back real information that was very hurtful to the British. For example, one day they informed Hitler there was going to be an attempted attack against a certain area. And they informed Hitler the soldiers were coming. And thousands of soldiers were sacrificed in order to build the credibility of Spy A. Hitler did not doubt the veracity of the information, because he was there waiting, and sure enough, right on schedule, the enemy soldiers from England penetrated and tried to attack. But Hitler was waiting because his spy had told him that they were coming. A very difficult position for generals, to sacrifice your own soldiers. Spy B, on the other hand, always sent bad information. He said something was going to happen, and it never did. Spy A always told the truth. Spy B always seemed to get it wrong. The credibility grew more and more, Spy A, while the credibility of Spy B constantly decreased. Then it came time for D-Day. The great invasion of Dunkirk, where they came in and they invaded in Normandy, Germany, where they came in from Dunkirk with ships, and everybody came in and they actually penetrated into Normandy, the beaches of Normandy in France. The great invasion that eventually defeated Hitler. On that one day alone, Spy A told a lie and Spy B told the truth. Spy B said there's going to be an invasion of Normandy. Spy A said there will be no invasion. Who do you think Hitler believed? Spy A. Hitler was caught unaware because during the entire time that his spies had operated, Spy A had always told the truth. But all of that sacrifice was made for that one time when he was informed that there would be no invasion. And the entire operation came out to be successful because Hitler disbelieved Spy B and believed Spy A. Now we are told that Satan has had nearly 6,000 years to carry on deception. And we are told through the spirit of prophecy that today Satan's deceptions are 20 times more powerful than they were when he first started. Truth, 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 lie at the very end. People today are under risk because Satan has built up thousands of years of experience winning and preparing and checking human nature so that at the very, very last moment he can switch sides. Spy A always told the truth until it was very important. Spy B always told a lie until the last day came. Now Satan is much more astute and sacrifices much more than even human generals can do. Satan has built in so much truth combined with only a little bit of lies so that it becomes even more fatal as a poison. And only at the very last he cashes in. And we are coming up to that time. Let's learn from Elijah today. Will you turn with me to 1 Kings? What can we learn from Elijah's story that will apply to us today? Did you know that there's three Elijahs? Are you aware that there's three Elijahs mentioned in the Bible? We're going to read about the first Elijah. When was the second time that a second Elijah was mentioned? John the Baptist. Jesus said, if you will have it, this is Elijah. The Elijah message. Now, isn't it interesting that Elijah, did he dress with rich robes or simply? Simply. What kind of food did he eat? Rich pastries and expensive foods? Or did he live simply? Simply. What about the second Elijah? Interesting, isn't it? He also dressed very simply and he ate very simply. And he had a very straight message calling people to reform and to revival. Just like the first Elijah. What about the third Elijah? How many Elijahs? We said there's going to be three. We're now at the third Elijah. Is there going to be an Elijah message once again? Absolutely. Do you think it will also involve dress and diet? Huh? Think about it. The first Elijah had dress and diet as part of his message. The second Elijah had dress and diet as part of his message. What are the chances that the third Elijah will also have dress and diet as part of the message? Absolutely. It is part of the Elijah message. Now here's another one. Who persecuted the first Elijah? A woman. Who persecuted the second Elijah? A woman. Who will persecute the third Elijah? A false church, symbolized by an impure woman. Do you see the parallels? Aren't they beautiful? We can learn a lot. Let's learn this. We're focusing today on the first Elijah, but we must recognize that everything that happened to Elijah applies to us today. The same problems, the same answers. Chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, verse 1, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now, by the way, we haven't ever heard of Elijah before. We've been reading about all kinds of things, and suddenly, out of nowhere, Elijah just shows up in the picture here. He just shows up right in the king's palace. Suddenly, he's there with the message from God. And he said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And he walks out. Kind of like a play from Shakespeare. The curtains opens, and there's a new player we've never heard of before. His name is Elijah the Tishbite. And where is he standing? In court. He has a message from God. Now, what are the chances that he's going to get out of there alive? When God told Elijah to go speak to Ahab, was he risking his life? Ahab was the king, and you don't walk into the front of the king without permission. And secondly, you do not give him a message like this. He was risking his life. Do you think the Elijahs of today must risk their life to preach straight messages? Absolutely. But look what happened. As soon as he presented the message, he didn't know if he was going to live or die. As far as he was concerned, a lot of prophets had been killed before by kings. In fact, Ahab had been killing a lot of prophets. And so as far as Elijah was concerned, this was his death sentence. But he walked in, he gave the message, and immediately, verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, go thee hence, and get thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. Just after he presented his message, God intervenes to protect his life. But he didn't know that when he gave the message. And God sent the ravens, verse 6, to bring him food, morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. This is the kind of obedience God expects of his Elijah message today. Strict obedience to his word, whether it costs you your life. This is what God expects of his people today. Obedience. You're not saved by obedience, but it demonstrates your loyalty. You can never be saved by works, but you can certainly be lost by them. Do you understand the difference? Because if you're disobedient to God, like Ahab was, it cost him his life. And those that today are disobedient to God can lose their life. But obedience demonstrates loyalty, demonstrates what side you're on. And so therefore, God intervened to protect his life. And then when the water ran out, he sent Elijah to a widow. Now here's another interesting thing. The widow only had, according to the story here of Zarephath, only had enough food for her, one last meal with her and her son. That was it. Elijah shows up, and in verse 12 he says, as the Lord liveth, the widow says, I have not but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil. I'm just going to collect a few sticks to prepare and dress it for me, that we may eat it and die. That was it. That was her last meal. And the word of the Lord came to her through Elijah. Verse 13, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterward you make one for you and thy son. This is interesting. Here, she is asked to give up her last meal for God. Now, do you think God would ask you to give up anything that you need for yourself? What are the consequences of doing that? It says here, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sent his rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. When God asks you to do something, he will ask you to do something that's painful. He will ask you to do something outside of your comfort zone. Now, according to all human possibilities, there is no way that she and her son can live. She's on her last meal, and she has to decide whether to give it to this man of God and just trust him that God said what he did, or to take it and eat for herself. She had God's word. It says, the word, the God of Israel saith, there will be more. So here we're stuck between a rock and a hard place. You eat your last meal and trust to yourself, or you give it to God and just trust God's word. That's the choice we have today too. It boils down to God's word. Whether you live or die will depend on if you trust God's word. If you do it the way God said, you might die. But on the other hand, he's your only salvation anyhow. How can you possibly live if God doesn't intervene to give you more? So you risk it all and you say, you know what? I prefer to take my chances with obedience. Because we already know where disobedience leads. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We know where disobedience leads. We may not know where obedience leads, but that's God's problem. Because once you obey what God asks you to do, then it's God's problem what happens to you. You might die, but that is not your problem. That is now God's problem. You leave it with God. And so she did as she was told, and it says, verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. The same message applies to us today. Are we going to be obedient to God, regardless of the consequences, or are we going to be disobedient? Then comes the showdown. The word of the Lord came back to Elijah and said, go back and see Ahab. So he went looking for Ahab. And in verse 13 of chapter 18, Elijah meets Obadiah. And Obadiah is told to go find the king. He said, "Oh my Lord, if I go there and you're not here, when I come back, I will surely be killed. Haven't you heard how I saved the prophets? I hid them in a cave and I gave them water and meat. You just want to kill me." "No," Elijah said, "I will be here. Go get your master." So in verse 17, "And it came to pass that Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" The very people God sends to warn the world are the ones that are accused of causing the problem. But then Elijah turns around and says, "I did not trouble Israel, but thou and thy father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of God and followed Baal." It's interesting, isn't it? Two extremes. Two sides. This is called polarization. There's always going to be two sides. Unfortunately, there's been a third side for a long time. It's called middle of the road. It's called lukewarm. It's called, I can play the game on both sides. But the time is running out for those middle of the road people. Because of the crisis that's coming upon the world and has already begun, it's already polarizing the world. Not just the church. The entire world is polarizing into two groups. I preach in Baptist churches, I preach in Methodist churches, I preach in Pentecostal churches all around the world. And there's polarization happening there. It's beautiful to see people following closely. I just recently went up, I was invited to speak to a group at several evangelical churches in Michigan. And the lady and her husband who direct that large ministry told me, "God has been telling us to reform our diet. I've been looking at it. I don't know in the Bible where it doesn't say you can eat this stuff, but when I see some of that stuff and I say, this is not good for me, the Holy Spirit says to me, you're not to eat it." And she says, "I'm having to learn to obey." Interesting. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Romans 8 says. And God has His children in all the different churches, and they are being led into obedience. Why? Because disobedient children can never enter heaven. You can't. It would be too dangerous. Doesn't matter what church you belong to, but obedience is a requisite for loyalty. And disloyal people will never be in heaven. Only loyal people will be in heaven, because it would be dangerous to bring disloyal people in. Heaven is not a club for everybody who wants to be club members to get in. It's a place where loyalty and obedience and a relationship of dependence on God is safe. Only those people can be safe in heaven. For eternity, we're going to depend from God. So Elijah calls everybody together. It's interesting here. First, the king shows up, and Elijah starts giving the orders. I think it's kind of humorous myself that the king is there. He's supposed to be giving orders. But he says, "Now therefore," verse 19, "send and gather to me all the children of Israel unto the Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400 that eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the people together on Mount Carmel. Basically, the prophet says, "Mr. King, I want you to do this immediately." And the king says, "Yes, sir." Interesting how things change sides very fast. When God's people speak, they speak with authority from heaven, and the world listens. They may not like you. They may not agree with you. But when you have the authority of heaven, people listen. I recently stopped to buy a violin. We were driving by, and not a violin, a guitar. And I was standing there looking at a guitar. The guy was selling his things there. He said, "Times have been hard, but he said, I'm just selling some of the things here." And he said, "What are you going to use?" Now, first, I told him, "Well, we're interested. I don't play guitar, but my son-in-law plays guitar. Richard plays very good, and it's a 12-string guitar. I think we could use it." And he said, "This is for God's work, isn't it?" I said, "How did you know?" "I can see it written all over your face." Amen. He said, he knocked that off another 30%. You know, when somebody tells you they can do this, happens to me all quite often. People look at me. I was in the Philippines. The ambassador, an Adventist pastor, the ambassador to New Zealand, invited me to his house to stay that night, and invited other ambassadors from other countries. And I was talking to a couple of young people. One man he presented to me, he said, "This is Dr. So-and-so. He's a lawyer. And this is his daughter. She's a nurse. She just graduated in North America from nursing. And this is his son." Well, immediately I gravitated to talk to his daughter because she was a nurse too. And what kind of area did you take? Or what, you know, what specialty? And she was hoping, she had a letter with her in her hand. And I noticed that the letter she said, I'm hoping to talk to Ambassador. I want to see if I can get a job in New Zealand because the Philippines don't pay that well. And she was carrying a resume with her. And so I was talking to her, and she goes, I'm hoping to return back to the United States and maybe get a job there someday, but my visa ran out and I had to leave. And I said, I think you're probably better off in New Zealand. She said, why? So I started telling her, the economy in North America is rapidly getting more severe. And I said, what most people have always thought about America, a land of prosperity, it's almost over. And I said, you'll be better off in your home country where you have family than all by yourself working. Now, you will still have work, but it'll be very painful days ahead for North America. And so we sat down and talked. And her brother said, I want to hear this. And so he sat there. And then the father said, I want to hear it. And he sat down. Well, you know what? They ended up asking more questions and more questions. And then he said, how does this have to do, all these issues have to do with the Bible? So I started opening the issues of the Great Controversy. And we sat there for 2.5 hours and talked during the banquet. I had to go up and play my trumpet with the ambassador. He played the saxophone and we played the special music. He had a pianist, a blind pianist that played during the whole time, and the ambassador to Papua New Guinea was there and he was carrying on. But I was talking to the young people. And when we got done, they said, would you mind sending me some books? We would like to read more about this. So we're preparing some books to send. I told them I'd send them the book Mission Pilot, which is a story of my hijacking in Mexico and the love story and what God has done. So we send them this. And afterward, the father came to me and said, can I thank you? I don't know how to thank you enough for bringing my children's attention and pointing them to God. He said, your face says it all. You're a man of God. Again, I wondered to myself, Does God's authority rest on your face? When you speak with authority, can people tell the difference? This is what God calls all of us to do. Walk so close with God that people can read your face like an open book. Now, after we were done, the ambassador said, you don't know who you were talking to. I said, no. He's the director of all media ministry, of all the media, of the government's control of media, like the minister of communication for the government. And he said, when First 3ABN got started there in the Philippines, this man persecuted us. Everything we did, he tried to stop it and get it off the air in the Philippines, in Manila. And so finally, I went to his house. I wasn't an ambassador yet. I was only an Adventist pastor at that time. But he looked at me and said, what do you want? And he said, well, I came here to talk to you about the station that we have in Manila, 3ABN. And the ambassador said he treated me very badly. But then I said, I recognize your last name. Would you be... I know a man on this island. You know, there's 1,100 islands in the Philippines that have people living on them. There's a total of 7,000 islands in the Philippines, of which 1,100 are populated. And so he said, on this one island, I used to know a man with the last name like you have. And the man said, what? You know him? No, I don't just know him. He's my neighbor. I grew up next door. And he said, the man is my uncle. Do you speak that dialect? The ambassador said, yes, I speak the dialect. Well, let's start talking our own home dialect then. So they switched to their dialect. And as they were talking, the man kept hanging his head and said, I can't believe I've treated you so badly. I'm so sorry. I'll tell you what. Come on Monday to the meeting we're having at the Ministry of Communication, a meeting regarding your case. I'm going to treat you very badly because I don't want people to think that I've changed my mind. But don't worry about it. Just answer every question and I will fix it all for you. So as soon as they got to the meeting, there was, of course, he was only a pastor at that time, not an ambassador. He sat there and he goes, Pastor so-and-so, you did this and you did that. Well, this. You got to pay a fine and we're going to have to... Yes, well, he just calmly answered all the questions. And when they were done, the fine that was supposed to be nearly $7 million went down to, that's local currency, went down to $200,000. And they said, a small fine, a symbolic amount. $200,000 is probably $20,000 or $30,000. And with that amount, they paid it, and everything has worked out, and 3ABN has been broadcasting for 10 years now there. And now this man is eating at the banquet of the ambassador, and I'm sitting next to him with his children, explaining the whole great controversy between Christ and Satan, and how it's playing out in our affairs today. And the father says, thank you for telling my children about all these spiritual things. Amen. You see, in every part of the world, there is an Elijah message that needs to go out. We are called to be witnesses. Something is happening. There was a showdown. And in verse 21, Elijah said unto the people, how long do you halt between two opinions? Why are you divided? Why are you in the middle? Why can't you make a choice? Why don't you polarize? If God be God, choose Him. If Baal is God, then choose, follow Him. This is what the Elijah message is about. It's about calling people to a decision. Stop playing games. Make your decision whether you obey God and what He says, or whether you won't. But don't play the game. And the people said nothing. They didn't know what to say. You think the people would make a decision right then? No. It says here, and the people answered him not a word. What a group of undecided people. They were. Even after that. And then God and Baal had a head-on collision. 850 priests started trying to bring down fire all day long, all afternoon, late into the afternoon. Elijah was watching carefully because he didn't want them to kind of pull out some fire from behind and throw it in and say, God called fire. So he was watching. He wasn't going to let them get away with anything. He said, call louder, maybe your gods are sleeping. So they started jumping louder. And they started cutting themselves, and blood, maybe blood will bring it. Nothing. And I love this part here. And then Elijah stopped everything and said, now it's my turn. And he put the stones up. These are uncut stones. God did not allow Israel to build altars with cut stones. They had to be uncut stones. And he put 12 rocks, built an altar. Then he dug a ditch around. And he ran down to the sea and brought water. And he poured water on three times until the ditch was so full and everything was flowing. And it says, verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. This is very important. You see, it wasn't just a showdown, it was a call to worship. At the time of the evening sacrifice, at the time they were supposed to be in the temple, at the time allocated by God for worship, Elijah calls everybody together and he says, it's time for worship. And he prays this beautiful prayer. And he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, that I am Thy servant, and I have done all these things according to Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that Thou art the Lord, and that Thou hast turned their hearts back again. Like lightning from heaven, in verse 38. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in a trench. And all the people saw and fell onto their face and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. See, there comes a time in history when there's a dividing point. And that's coming. The sifting is already happening today. Beginning in this church. It's happening in other churches. It's happening in the world. There is a sifting going on. A preparation. Those of you that know what do you call it? When you, a shaking, but I'm thinking when you prepare corn and rice and you blow it like that, and the wind, the chaff blows away. Anyway, there's this preparation place, and God is prepositioning, allowing issues to come up in the church, allowing other things to come up, and people are making decisions. I preached in some Baptist churches that I wish I was a member there. The worship was so beautiful. I love the music, beautiful worship music. I love the spiritual atmosphere. I love the welcome. Everything told me this should be your home church. But it's not my home church. But my home church has a problem. My home church doesn't have the warmth that some of the other churches do. In fact, we are not known for being the warmest churches in town, everywhere in the world. Very few. You see, this is a problem for God. God has given a beautiful message, an Elijah message, to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the purpose is to be carried out. But the devil has astutely positioned us with so much worldliness in the church that we can hardly be considered the people of the book anymore. Most Seventh-day Adventists today don't even know what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. We baptized 30,000 in Bolivia and in the union there. And within a year, there's probably only several hundred left. What is it? It's a numbers game. I'm sorry, this is not about numbers, it's totally about quality. Today, people are choosing sides. And very soon, when a crisis comes, very few Seventh-day Adventists will be left. But those that are left will explode across the world with the greatest message that ever happened in the history of the world. The message is true. It's about loyalty. It's about choosing sides. And very soon, there's a crisis, the shaking that has prepositioned people to believe this or that. They will find themselves easily walking out the back door because they weren't predisposed to prepare their minds in the beginning. And so therefore, walking out is not a problem. In fact, most leaders will walk out. Most church leaders today will not be here after the shaking, after the crisis. This is kind of scary because I consider myself a leader. I'm not an administrative leader like an elected leader. But God has used this message all around the world to stir up in every continent a preparation for Jesus' soon coming. And if very few leaders are going to be left, does that include me? Every one of us has to ask ourselves the question, am I still going to be here? How is my loyalty to God today? This is a very important question for each of us. And because time is so short, God is calling direct messages to come, and sometimes you find them from a layperson over here, from a layperson over there. They come on a CD. Sometimes you watch them on 3ABN. Sometimes you just hear them, you download them off the webpage. Straight messages from every direction. And at the same time, for some strange reason, a revival message, a reform message, is not very welcome in all Seventh-day Adventist churches. I won't say all, in many, in most. Why? What we need most today is an awakening and a revival, because we will not be ready for the issues ahead of us. It'll come like an overwhelming surprise and will destroy the most. And so Satan is seeking today to stop revival messages in the church that will prepare the church for that great day. And Elijah called everybody to a decision. The rain came. Jezebel threatened Elijah. Elijah ran for 40 days and 40 nights on one meal presented by the angel. Can you imagine how much kind of energy that food had? The angel gave him water and food, and he ran for 40 days and 40 nights. And finally, exhausted, he slept in a cave. And God's still small voice came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Can you imagine what would have happened if Elijah would not have run? Because Jezebel said, I will, let me just read it here in verse chapter 19. And Jezebel sent a messenger, verse 2, and said, so the gods do to me more, and also, if not, thy life will be as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. If you're not dead meat, like all of my prophets, by tomorrow, so may the gods do unto me. What would have happened if Elijah would not have run? We will never know. But I dare say that it would be another great conquest, and Jezebel and Ahab could have been removed from their position of influence. If God's prophets do not run, are we running from issues today? Absolutely. We are running away from issues left and right. People are preaching in Adventist pulpits today that are bringing in doctrines that are totally foreign to everything we've ever believed, and are being encouraged at Southern Adventist University, Andrews University, Pacific Union College, Walla Walla, where all our thinkers are. Two Jesuit priests were invited to teach a theology class at Andrews University. They said, academic courtesy. If you want to know anything about the history, did you know that Jesuits have been illegal in many countries around the world just because of what they do to destabilize and destroy countries? France threw them out. Argentina threw them out. Most of South America was off limits, and they're invited to our universities to speak. What is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. The last final conflict is beginning, and is starting inside the church. And you have to choose sides. You have to choose sides. How long will you halt between two opinions? Either stand up for what is right and do what God says, or choose the enemy's side. But do not halt between two opinions. If Baal is God, follow him. If Jehovah is God, then follow him. But you have to make a choice. This is the Elijah message today. A call to loyalty. And God promises in Jeremiah 33, this morning we read it for the... Jeremiah was in a prison, and God says, call unto me in verse 3, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knewest not of. This is something we need to call God for. It's time for God to show great things. It's time for us to call. Maybe we're in prison. Maybe we're incapable. Maybe we're in a prison of our own problems and our own sins and our own difficulties. Maybe we're in a prison of economic crisis. We don't seem to have enough money to do what we would like to do. That is when God can do the greatest things. If we call to God from our prison, He will answer us and say, call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things. It is time to expect great things from God. Hudson Taylor said, attempt great things from God. Expect great things from God. We have a message for the world. God will bless those that are willing to give the message, to surrender their lives and their problem and say, Lord, if you said it, I will do it. I don't care if it costs me a life, because disobedience, I already know where that leads. There are trends in every direction. There's a flavor of heresy for every single person. The devil is offering a platter of different alternatives. All of them are mixed with poison. But there's only one true plate. And that is what God tells you to do in His Word. That's it. There's no negotiating. What God tells you in His Word, that's the only possible way. Any other way leads to destruction. Just like spy A. Truth, 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 mixed with a little bit of lie. And the majority of the world follows. And we have fallen for it in many of our churches. The lessons for today. Apostasy in Israel happened in Elijah's time, and apostasy is happening today. The need for military intelligence is extremely high. We're coming up to the last final battle, and no general will fight a war without having military intelligence. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that it's absolutely vital to have military intelligence to fight a winning war? Did you know that we have military intelligence? You know what it's called? It's called the spirit of prophecy. It's called the spirit of prophecy. Can it be any doubt whatsoever why the spirit of prophecy is under attack? Because it's military intelligence. A physician from Mexico last year pulled me aside and said, I want to tell you something. Recently, the bishop in my city got cancer. He sent his servant, his worker, to come talk to me, and he said, would you be willing to treat me? Because I know that you have a special health message and I want to be treated by an Adventist physician. The physician said, on one condition, if after we're done and God heals you, you allow me to give you Bible studies. The bishop agreed. And so, the treatments began. Eliminating the refined foods, eliminating all the things that we like to eat, right? All those things, and going back. It's interesting when you're dying of cancer how willing you are to change your diet. Interesting. It might do us some good to get cancer. It changes the way you think. And so the bishop did everything the doctor told him. And then he was healed. And so then it was time for the doctor, stuck his Bible under his arm and went to the bishop's house. And the bishop invited him in and said, yes, I'm here for the Bible study you promised me. Absolutely. Come on in, doctor. Brought him in. But before you give me the Bible study, and I know we're going to talk about health and where you get that message, but before you do, would you mind coming with me to my library? So that they went to the, you know, this is the big cathedral, this is the bishop, this is not just the priest, this is the bishop in charge of all of the city. And so he showed him a library that was filled with thousands of books. And on that wall was every single published writing of Ellen G. White. And the bishop said, now you know why I went to ask for you. I have read all those books, and I want you to know that I'm a Jesuit. And I want you to know that we Jesuits read everything. And I want you to know that we believe the Seventh-day Adventist Church has the only true prophet. And we want you to know that your prophet, if Adventists would read it, you would know everything we're doing and everything we're about to do. And so therefore, it is our plan to destroy the credibility of the Seventh-day Adventists in the spirit of prophecy. Because if you read the books and you told the world, we would not be able to hide anything. And the doctor said, well, how in the world then can you read them and believe them and do that? He hung his head and he said, that's the question I'm asking myself. But I wanted to say thank you to you, but because of what you have, I was healed. The doctor came to me and said, would you like me to share more information? No, I said, that's enough. That's all I need. You see, if you have military intelligence, Sister White was shown the devil and his secret councils planning how to destroy God's people. She was shown what would happen in the last days. She was shown all these things, and in order for us to avoid those secret little traps, she was shown that spy A would tell a lie at the end and spy B, who tells lies, would change his mind. She was shown all these things in order for us to avoid the pitfall. You see, we are living in the most dangerous generation, just like Elijah. Baal worship has become vogue. Adventists watch the videos. They listen to the same music. They go to the theaters and watch everything the world watches. They eat the same food. They dress the same way. And then you ask, what's different about Israel? And the answer is, nothing. They just happen to go to church on a different day. But it's the same thing as the rest of the week. Is there an Israel today? Yes. Who are they? That's up to you. Are you loyal to God and to what He teaches? He's given you plenty of evidence. You know, this little book here, they gave it to me. It's printed in Korea. It's all of the testimonies to the church, all 9 volumes in one, in leather. They gave it to me. They're sending me 100 more, and I've asked for 200 more, 300, and we're going to give them to all the people who have supported our ministry. It's worth about $50, but they're giving it to us at cost, plus donating another 100 books. We're also printing these in German, because the church in Germany needs these. They've been off limits. Nobody is printing them in German. So we're reprinting them in German, and then we're going to flood Germany with these books. Why? Because, you know what, when I started reading this, my heart dropped. Did you know that you're supposed to welcome the Sabbath 1 hour before sundown? Did you know that? We always begin our Sabbath, and later on in the evening we have our sundown worship. We are told we are together, the family together, 1 hour before sundown to sing and pray. How many of us actually are ready for Sabbath and Friday night? The Jews used to be very careful about the day of Sabbath. Of course, they got legalistic and began to do it just for the work's sake without realizing what was behind it. They dishonored their Creator while trying to keep His laws. Legalism will never save anybody, but loyalty requires that you guard carefully the edges of the Sabbath. Elijah gave his message faithfully, and it's time for the third Elijah to confront the woman and to deliver her message. Apostasy in Israel, creeping compromise. How can we help anybody when we can't even help ourselves? The mission is compromised. It's time for a straight message, a health message. Schools, hospitals, churches, pastors, leaders are under pressure today. Music is creeping, and worldly music, worldly rhythms are creeping into the church. There's a pianist in Canada. He's from Haiti. He plays beautiful music. And I thanked him for the heavenly music when I was preaching up in Montreal for It Is Written. I went up there and I did a whole series for It Is Written in French. And we did. You know what his story is? If one of you, some of you want his video, I can get you a copy. But he told his story. He said that when his mother was dying, she was already for several months rolled up in a little fetal position. Every day they wondered if she would live. He got together and said, Lord, if there's a God in heaven, please save my mother. One night at 2 o'clock in the morning, a lady knocked on the door. She was carrying a syringe. She said, I have a shot for your mother. They didn't know who she was. She walked in, cleaned off the hip, gave the shot, and left. And she says, we saw the blood stain to prove that she got the shot. It was on the sheet. But the next morning, she was up cooking breakfast. She recovered all her strength, and she was up cooking breakfast the next morning. ever since I've given my fingers, my hands to the Lord, and I went shooting up from all my companions. I went to the top of the conservatory, went from one to the other, and he says, God has honored me. And he said, one day, a lady came in. I had knocked on her door, invited her to some meetings. She would not tell me her name. She just had a demonic look in her face. And she said, I'll come to your meetings, but I won't listen to your concert. I cannot stand the concert. The kind of music you play, you said, you've never heard my music. I know what kind of music you play, and I will never come because my spirits cannot be inside the building when you're playing your music. And so he came to the meeting, and after he finished preaching, she sent word, and she came to the front, and she said, the reason I don't mind coming to your meetings is because my people are here. And she turned to the head elder and she said, he's mine. Immediately he fell to his feet slobbering. Then without looking, she turned to the treasurer of the church and said, he's mine too. And they looked up there and he was up in a balcony. And he fell to the ground like an animal slobbering and walking around. She said, my people are anywhere in this, all over this church. And he was confused. How can leadership be involved? Because the devil has stuck his fingernails in everywhere. Because we allow the devil, we watch the movies about demonism, we watch movies about spiritualism, we actually allow things in our home that belong to the devil. And the devil claims us. And he said, they have come to me, they've offered me money, they've offered anything, if I can only play blues, rock rhythms, and other things in my music. He said, I never will. I've given my heart to the Lord, my fingers belong to God. I will only play heavenly music, because as long as that music and true worship takes place, Satan cannot enter the building. In Jewish times, it wasn't the musicians who chose the music, it was the Levites who chose the music. The pastors chose the music for the church because the musicians didn't always know what to choose. Today, we have the opposite happening. Rock rhythms and other things are coming in from high levels of influence into the church. You know why? The devil loves to go to Seventh-day Adventist churches. It's time we make some standards in our lives. The church is under attack. You know what else is under attack? Families. I was just in Australia. I had a whole series of 3 weeks in Australia. An Adventist pastor was riding in a bus, and the lady next to him said, I'm a witch, and I'm going to a national convention of witches. And we are fasting and praying, asking Satan to destroy every home in Australia. Can you imagine? People praying to destroy homes? That's what they're doing in Australia. And I've noticed among our missionaries, I've noticed in churches, I've noticed everywhere, suddenly, everywhere, homes are beginning to break apart. You know what it is? Where sin is involved, the devil gets into the homes. If you have secret sin in what you watch secretly, if you have secret sin where in your private life, if you are allowing Satan to come in and other things, he will cash in. He's cashing in right now, destroying homes, splitting up. Even good marriages are under attack today. But if you're hiding something, we're going to see marriages just ripped apart everywhere. If you have secret sin, this is what's going to happen. It's happening in churches in South America. It's happening in Australia. Guarantee it's happening in North America. Every single church is being affected by immorality. And it's breaking up the homes. And Satan is active today. The church is under attack like never before. If you do not stand up loyally for truth, you're going to be affected and ripped apart. I want to close with this one quote from Prophets and Kings, page 148. The Lord abhors indifference and disloyalty at a time of crisis in His work. The whole universe is watching with inexpressible interest the closing scenes of the great controversy between good and evil. The people of God are nearing the borders of the eternal world. What can be of more importance to them than to be loyal to the God of heaven? All through the ages, God has had moral heroes. He has them now who, like Joseph, Elijah, Daniel, are not ashamed to acknowledge themselves as a peculiar people. His special blessing accompanies labors of men of action, men who will not be swerved from the straight line of duty, but with divine energy will inquire, who is on the Lord's side? And men who will not stop by merely inquiring, but who will demand that those who identify themselves with the people of God step forward and reveal unmistakably their allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's time for the trumpet to sound. It's time to say to people, choose sides. If you're going to play with the world, get out. We don't want you to leave, but do not bring the world in here. It's time for us to say, it is time for spiritual commitment in our homes, in our private lives. It's time for worship. It's time for close consecration of our lives. It's time for confessing our sins and confessing that we have dishonored God. It is time for us to stand up and be a peculiar people, not the same like the world. In our homes, we cannot have the world's videos. We cannot have the world's music. We cannot have the world's games. We cannot have all those secret things the world does. We cannot play with danger. It is poison. We have to start a cleansing process. Or you have already made your decision. Do you understand the consequences? It is decision time. Just like when Elijah said, choose ye this day. What side will you be on? Joshua did the same thing, and Elijah did the same thing. It is time to call people to a final decision. Which God are you going to serve anyhow? The world? Or the reason you exist on this planet to accomplish the mission of preparing a world for Jesus' second coming? Jacques Cousteau said, this planet cannot support life more than 40 years. Human life. And Jacques Cousteau knew more about this planet than we do. And if Jacques Cousteau could see the planet coming to an end and stopping to support human life, don't you think God's people ought to wake up and say, Jesus is coming soon? There's a big church in the Philippines. And there's another one in Venezuela. You know what the name of the church is? Jesus is coming soon, church. Huh? I thought that was what Seventh-day Adventists meant. How many leaders in the world that saying Jesus is coming back soon, how many of them are Seventh-day Adventists? Very few. I just turned on a radio station in Chattanooga to WDYN with my wife, which is a Baptist radio station, and the preacher was going on and on and on and on about all the signs of Jesus' second coming. I wish that had been on our station. It's time we put some of those Baptist station preachers on our radio stations if they're going to preach truth. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Either you do what you're supposed to do, or you've already made your decision. And so I want to make a call today. If you would like to confess before God that you have not consecrated your life like you should to the loyalty. If you long in your life to tell God, I want to be loyal to you no matter what. Each of us have our own experience with God, but it is time for a common bond of loyalty at all costs to God. If this is your will, if this is your desire, your longing to consecrate your life to God and say, I want to be loyal to you. Lead me along your path I want to follow. If this is your decision, would you come forward today? I would like to have a special prayer. God will lead you. You can trust God. Wherever He leads you, you want to follow.